Once again, if you have not already picked one up, there are some handouts with some scriptural references for you if you would like to refer to those. Today we're going to continue in this mini-series, I'm calling it within the series about God's love, about how we're to respond by loving the Lord our God. Luke 10:27 has been our foundational verse that we've been looking at, where Jesus affirms that the greatest of all commands is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. All your mind is what we're going to concentrate on today. Now, the former head of the United Negro College Fund, Arthur Fletcher, coined the phrase, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." And so it is. He was referring to the need for secular education for everyone, no matter what their creed or color or financial status would be, that they would have this ability, this opportunity to learn and to grow intellectually. But today, our text is referring to something much more than that. We're not talking about IQ, necessarily, of the natural mind, so much as the spiritual mind. And we need not neglect that spiritual mind. In fact, if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, we want to make sure that our mind is pure and our mind is fit to present to Him. And that's going to take some effort on our part, I'm afraid. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. He writes there, "Those who live according to the sinful nature," or the flesh, some versions will say, "have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Notice the contrast. The mind of sinful man, it says, is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, he writes. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So see, we're talking about the spiritual mind. A mindset that is focused on the things of the Spirit. Now, I know we've referred to this next passage many, many times, and it's fitting that we do so. As I said before, it's a go-to verse for mine, a passage. I'd encourage you to underline it in your Bibles if you're not opposed to doing that kind of thing. Highlight it, memorize it, write it down, put it on a post-it, you know, because it's really, really a very important passage of Scripture. After spending 11 chapters of really emphasizing the fact that God is in control and that despite man's sin, God has shown gracious love towards mankind and sending His Son, and that we're saved by grace through faith. He emphasizes that, and again, how God has done so much for us. And then he says in verse 1, "Therefore," see, "because of that, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Notice that. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will." Then, when will you be able to test and understand God's will for your life? Once you've offered yourself on His altar. Once you've done that, truly and completely. And again, allowed for Him to go to work. So before we proceed, I want to emphasize that again, because this is something that I shared in our Care and Share group just a couple of weeks ago. The major part we play in this is getting up on the altar. That's the major part we play. Surrendering our lives to God. Until we do that, we can't expect Him to really work in our lives in the way that He wants to. We have to surrender and submit to that, see, in view of God's mercy, right? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Once we do that, see, then He goes to work. Then He begins His work in us and through us. A pastor, a friend of mine from Ohio, called me several months ago seeking some confirmation about the language that the Apostle Paul uses here. Now, as I've shared before, I'm not an expert in this but I am a student of it. And he knew that, so he asked me about the tenses of again, the verbs. He wanted to know, well, I'm trying to understand some things here, and I'm going to present a lesson about it. I want to make sure I understand this correctly. The verb translated offer or present is more than just an urgent request. It's an imperative case verb, and it's in the aorist tense, meaning, again, it's a command requiring a decisive action. So we're not being said, you know, hey, you know, if you feel like this, you know, in view of God's mercy. No, if you understand God's mercy, if you receive God's mercy, present your bodies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, your whole self. We talked about that last week. Do that. It's the logical thing. It's a reasonable thing. It's the right thing. It's actually commanded that we do so. See, Paul is saying that's the reasonable response to God when we consider all he has done for us. His mercies motivate us to love and to trust him. They do. Now, I've got to tell you this, though. The phrases, be not conformed and be transformed, they're both in the present passive tense. What does that mean? Well, if a child is being picked up, and I just love it when little Callie reaches out to me. You know, she can't crawl up, but she'll reach up to me. And I just love it when she does that, right? But when I pick her up, she's not picking herself up. She's not doing that. See, the idea is not to not subject ourselves to the influences of the world, but to submit ourselves instead to the spiritual formation of the Lord. But it's something that we submit to, we surrender to, we give ourselves to, and it's the work God does then. Taking this a step further, that Greek word, the root of it that's translated transformed here, is the word from which we get metamorphosis. Ever heard that? Any of you science majors or students, metamorphosis? Does a tadpole decide to become a frog? Does a caterpillar decide, I'm going to become a butterfly one day? Do they work really hard at it, you know, because that's my goal. I'm going to work really hard at this. Boy, I'm going to give it my all, and then I'll become that. Is that the way it works? No. No. See, in a similar manner, it's not that we are changing ourselves by our own power. We're not. Having said this, if the tadpole were to remove itself from its environment, or the caterpillar from the cocoon, they won't develop. They won't develop. So the idea, see, is us surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves, putting ourselves into the environment for the development. Pastor John Corson asked, are you a thermometer adjusting the temperature of the culture, or are you a thermostat changing the climate of the culture? Which are you? Are you an influencer? That's a popular word today, isn't it? Or are you being influenced? But the reality is we cannot be influencers in this world. We can't be the light in the world. We can't be the change agents for this world unless we let God change us. It's all that can happen. See, so we're urged, therefore, to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And I'm afraid we don't always do that very well. See, that's the real issue. Are we doing that? I don't know about you, but I have placed myself on the altar one day just to crawl off the next. Am I alone in that? Well, why would I do that? Why would anyone do that? Well, change can be painful. And sometimes what God wants to do in us, in our minds, and in our hearts, and in our whole being is, well, we resist that. Yet Paul is saying, see, if we'll commit to that, if we'll surrender to that, the Lord can do incredible things with us, transforming us from the inside out. So it's a matter of surrendering our minds along with our whole selves to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this. Verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed in the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this text, and Bob, you've been reading through Exodus, this text refers to what happened to Moses whenever he ventured up Mount Sinai to hear from the Lord. That's what Paul's referring to. You can read about that in Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Now, being in the presence of divine glory, whenever he went up on that mountain, caused his face to radiate so brightly, it's described as, well, shining like the sun. Yet soon after coming down the mountain, after leaving the Lord's presence, it's described as, well, fading. The glory began to fade. Now, realizing this, Moses covered his face, so the people wouldn't lose confidence in him when his appearance returned to normal. So he'd go back up on the mountain for another infusion of glory, make sure that they saw that the Lord was with him by seeing that radiance when he came back down, and then he'd cover his face again so they wouldn't see it fade. This process repeated until the law was delivered and they left the mountain to continue on their journey to the promised land. Paul's comparing what happened to Moses to what happens to us now. The more time we spend with God, the more his light radiates in us, through us. The good news, though, this is a contrast. Unlike with Moses, he says, the Lord's glory doesn't fade from us. It doesn't. Why? We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. That's what he's saying. See, wherever the Lord is, wherever the Spirit is, there's this freedom not to have to be concerned about that, worried about that, because the glory of the Lord stays with us. Now, of course, our faces don't literally shine the way that Moses' face did. Yet the glory of the Lord radiates within those who being transformed by his abiding presence. Let's say that again. The glory of the Lord radiates within those who are being transformed by his abiding presence. Yet here's the rub. God's presence within us is often covered. Like Moses covered the radiation of God's presence. See, not by a veil for us, though, but it's by our vain attempts to gain personal righteousness apart from the Lord's presence. That's what he's talking about, is the people were appealing to the law and trying to achieve personal righteousness through their own works. He's saying, no. You keep going there, you're just going to be covering up, masking. You're actually distancing yourself from the Lord in the process, from his presence. See, true transformation could never be accomplished through the law, as perfect as it was. And the law was perfect. That wasn't the problem. But the standard, in its perfection, we could never reach of our own strength. We couldn't. We don't have that ability within our own strength. Oh, but with the strength God gives, this transformation, then, see, it doesn't take place by rule-keeping. Yet, that's not to say that we needn't surrender to the work of the ruler of heaven and earth. In fact, if I was going to say there's a rule, it's this one rule. Present yourself to God. Offer yourself to him. Submit to him. That's the rule. It's the one rule for transformation. We absolutely need to do that. That's where the struggle comes in. Paul describes that struggle a bit in Romans 7, 18 and 19, when he says, I have desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. But evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. What's he saying? I wrestle with, I struggle with doing good and doing what God wants me to do. We read earlier in Romans 8 that our natural mind wants to do what we want. Well, the Spirit prompts us to do what God wants. That battle rages day in and day out. The good news, however, is that Paul also indicates this is a war we can win with God's help. And only with his help. Only with his help. Pay attention to these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Paul writes, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have is the idea they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, it says, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought? Every thought. Is that a war? Is that a battle to do that? Is it? But he's saying that we have the power to do that. Not with the weapons of the world, not with our own strength, but how then? With what God gives us, what God does. Winning this war, see, requires capturing impure thoughts. Ideas that are out of sync with God before they move us to impure actions and behavior that's out of sync with God. But again, how can we do that? We can't by ourselves. It's impossible. But with God, victory can be ours. How? How? Again, submitting and surrendering our minds to God. And he will enable us, but we work with him to, let's just say enable some spiritual filters to trap these impure thoughts, these impure ideas, before they corrupt our minds. Well, what kind of spiritual filters are we talking about? Now, before I go any further, this might sound like I'm now going to say, well, here's some rules you need to keep. No, remember, there's one rule. Submit yourself to God. Surrender to God. But this is more to do with that environment in which we do that. Are you ready? For one thing, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It may be the most neglected part of the armor of God, that we read about in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. After talking about all the other things, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Did you know that you can't think two thoughts simultaneously that are different? You can't. You can't do it. Watch this. Think of a white horse. Now think of a black horse. Now I want you to think of the white and black horse at the same time. Now you're getting a spotted horse. Or one is flashing, but we really cannot, in our minds, think of one thought, the conflicting ideas. We can't do that. We're not capable of doing that. So when we're conversing with God, we'll be confessing any evil thoughts that may come our way, asking him to help us to deal with them, and he will. In effect, they'll be taken captive by the spiritual thoughts that we're choosing to focus on. Take captive thoughts. Well, how? I'm not going to think that anymore. We'll get to this. No. In prayer, you're conversing with him. You're conversing with him. You're having the spiritual communication. And that will take captive the unspiritual thoughts. In fact, Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says this. Don't be anxious about anything. Anybody anxious out there, come on. Anybody anxious, worried, you know, maybe not about your own situation, but about the situation somebody else is in that you know and care about, maybe the situation this world's in. But he says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true and noble, whatever's right and pure, whatever's lovely and admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. Think about those things. Why? Thinking about those things will not allow for the other things to creep in. As they start to creep in and you focus on these things, what will happen? You can't think about the two things at the same time. You can't have that negative and positive thought simultaneously. Now, I know we flip back and forth so often that we might think we're having it at the same time, but we're really not. Prayer with thanksgiving, notice that, empowers us to displace anxiety, selfish desires with pure thoughts. See, you displace them. It's a decision we need to make to get up on the altar, to concentrate on God and His wishes. And when we do that, see, God's peace is what guards our hearts and minds. What guards our hearts? He said, the peace of God. That'll guard your mind. Truly, when we're surrendering to God, how many of you know that as much as you want to be in control of things, you really, most of the time, are not? There's a whole lot of stuff out of your control. How many know that? Whole bunch of stuff. And we get freaked out about that. I do. I get anxious about that. I want to be in control. But when I surrender that control to God, I have peace. I don't have to worry about it. See? The anxiety's gone. Because He'll handle it. Isn't that what He's saying? Don't be anxious. But by prayer and petition, present those requests, those concerns, those anxieties to God, and the peace of God passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Isn't that good news? Next, I suggest spend quality time in God's Word. It's one of the ways, see, we get up on the altar. It really is. As Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3 reminds us, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His word day and night. That person, who? The one who meditates, see, on His word day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Prospers. The other week, as I was driving to Michigan for a funeral, some ideas began to creep into my mind that, well, they had no place there. And you don't need to know what they were. But the Spirit prompted me to say aloud, "Get behind me, Satan." And I began to quote this very scripture. He who meditates on your word day and night is like a tree planted by water. And guess what? Unhealthy thoughts were replaced. They were just gone. There's victory for those who concentrate on the truth of God's word. There truly is. There truly is. May we follow David's example, Psalm 119, verse 11, where he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." A mind filled with the promises of God leaves little room for Satan's lies. I'll say that again. A mind filled with the promises of God leaves little room for Satan's lies. What are we really doing? See, we're placing ourselves on the altar to hear from God when we're in the Word. I want to hear from you, God. You tell me what you want from me. You tell me where my mind needs to be focused. You tell me. When we get into God's word, if we're truly, truly surrendering to what He tells us, we're getting on the altar. We're doing that. And what about praise and worship? I don't know about you, but I rarely have a bad thought when I am expressing my adoration for Jesus. Second Chronicles 20 contains the story of King Jehoshaphat. Whenever I think of him, I think of jumping Jehoshaphat. A vast army was coming against God's people. And the whole nation was anxious. They were worried. But they were urged to bow down and worship God, trusting him to deliver them. Verse 15 of that chapter says, the battle belongs to the Lord, and that's what they were encouraged to believe. Surrender to him, and you won't have to worry about surrendering to them. That's what he's saying. The battle belongs to the Lord. Trust him. Surrender to him. And he'll win this battle for you. Then verse 21 through 22, we're told Jehoshaphat appointed a choir to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now that, you would think that's a great battle plan, right? Now, you know what, guys? We're going to send you out ahead. You know, you go first. You know, there's the enemy. You go first, and we'll come up behind, okay? Now, okay, well, give us some spears, some swords. You know, give us some weapons like the world would use to wage war. But they weren't given that. Now, they may have had some cymbals. May have had a trumpet, I don't know. But they had a choir of singers. And they went out saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That was their song. That was their song. And as they began to sing and praise, it says, the Lord set ambushes among the enemy. Well, which defeated them. You can read on how he did it. But the Lord defeated them. He did. He did. I can't help but believe that there's a message here for us in the battle in the mind. When the enemy is assaulting us, all kinds, when these demons are trying to fill us with all kinds of negativity and horrible thoughts and ideas and concepts and whatever the case is, remember the battle belongs to the Lord. Surrender to him. Praise him and see what the enemy does. He actually turned them against themselves. See, so the enemy may come against us with all kinds of thoughts that are out of sync with God's wishes for us. But when we're praising the Lord, victory is ours. Exalting his goodness and grace overcomes selfish wishes and a whole lot more. Now, there's another time in Scripture when God's people were so deeply troubled that they were told, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. So get your praise on. Tune in to some praise music. Turn up the volume till it drowns out the negative thoughts. Engage in worship with the church every chance you get. The King James Version renders Psalm 22, verse 3 this way. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Other versions say he's enthroned upon those praises. Both interpretations carry the same idea. The Lord's presence is magnified when we worship. And where his presence is, see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from anxiety, worry, concerns, freedom from rule-keeping, freedom from guilt, freedom from a whole lot of stuff that can trouble the mind. There's incredible power in worship. Now, speaking of this, several studies reported negative psychological effects, including post-traumatic stress symptoms, confusion, and anger since the onset of the pandemic. Stressors include quarantines, infection fears, frustration, boredom, and financial loss. Anxiety is at an all-time high. Depression is crippling, if not destroying, so many people today, even more than it did just a few years ago. Addictions to alcohol, drugs, online gambling, and pornography are up over 30% from 2 years ago. As a pastor, I can't help but believe there's a correlation in the fact that the church attendance has decreased drastically during this time, and it's still not back up where it was. I say that because weekly assemblies for prayer, teaching in the Word, and worship provide the environment for transformation. They do. They promote a healthy thought life. They do. Gathering with the church kindles, it refuels our desire to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and our minds. And often equips us to do so. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 21 through 23, surely you heard him speaking of Jesus, and were taught in him, according to the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And when you really look at that text and put it side by side with Romans 12, first couple of verses, you can see some similarity. You can see some similarity. Why he's telling the Ephesians the same thing he's telling the Romans, and he's telling us. Put off your old self. How do you do that? Get on the altar. Present your old self, see, to him. And be made new. How? As he renews us. And we have this new self created, see, to be like God. So, if you love God and you desire in your mind that you want to be fully devoted to him, you want your mind fully devoted to him, present it to him. Present it to him. Ask him to renew it every day. Every day. Then make it a point to immerse yourself in prayer and his word and in worship. You will be amazed at what he can do with your thought life. He can transform it, renew it. And when our minds are renewed with the freshness that he gives us of his love and mercy and grace, I'm telling you what, we are equipped to take every captive thought or every thought captive that's out of sync with him. Everyone. Pray to God. I want to present to him a mind that is. But you know what I need to do and where I need to start is by giving him a mind that's not pure. And saying, Lord, it's on the altar. Do what you do best. Renew it. Renew it. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your word, for Father, for your church, Father, for your patience with us, Father, for your willingness to work in us and through us, to renew our minds, to purify our hearts, Father, to take our lives and not just freshen them up, Father, but to make them new as well. Father, help us just to realize that the work that needs to be done can only be done by you. But Father, we need to surrender and submit to that work. Father, just help us to do that, because we do need help to do that. Give us, as David prayed so long ago, for a steadfast spirit, a sustaining spirit. Help us with our resolve. Father, we love you. We want to love you with our whole being. And Father, we don't want to offer you that which is less than it should be. But Father, we know that when we give it to you, Father, confessing that you cleanse us, you purify us. And Father, you work in us and through us to make us so much more than we could ever be on our own. Thank you, Father. We love you. Again, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name.